Children may be dismissed for children's church at this time and find their way downstairs, go with Barb. And the rest of us, if you have a copy of God's Word, I ask that you open up to the book of Philemon with me. Book of Philemon, the shortest of all of Paul's letters. If you hit the book of Hebrews, you have gone too far. It is right in front of Hebrews, right after 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Really short book, about 25 verses. We're going to spend our time in Philemon here this morning, and I thought Philemon would be a good book for us to go through in between a few of Pastor Elo's messages in 1 Peter. Because Pastor Elo, as he's taken us through the book of 1 Peter, he keeps on going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, which says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And so in 1 Peter, he takes us through a few different relationships of what it looks like to keep our conduct honorable. And what Philemon is a case study on what honorable conduct looks like. It is a real-life situation. As Peter talks through honorable conduct, there's a lot of doctrine and instruction on what those relationships would look like. But in the book of Philemon, there's not a whole lot of deep theological doctrine that Paul is trying to teach to Philemon. There's a little bit of instruction, but the bulk of Philemon is application. As Paul talks through what Philemon ought to do in the situation, he is encouraging, he is admonishing Philemon to do what is right. And so as we go through this book, we're going to see very clearly from this situation, what does it look like to keep our conduct honorable, even in the trenches of interpersonal relationships? What does it mean to be unified as brothers and sisters in Christ, despite our mistakes, despite our conflicts, or even despite our differences? And what Paul does with the book of Philemon as he writes this letter is he explains that staying unified as brothers and sisters in Christ, despite our mistakes, despite our conflicts, despite our differences, what that really means is keeping Christ the focus of our relationships. Even those relationships that have caused hurt in the past. You know, oftentimes when issues arise and those issues get escalated, it is because our focus has moved off of Christ and onto our own desires and what we want out of the relationship, what we want the other person to act like, what we think the other person ought to act like. Our focus turns to how the person has wronged us in the relationship. And that kind of thinking is a breeding ground for conflict. Instead, we can change those thoughts. We can ask ourselves, instead of what do I want in the relationship, we can ask, what does Christ want in this relationship? Instead of thinking about and on how the other person has wronged us, maybe we can change it to ourselves. And how have I wronged Christ in our relationship? Has my attitude, has my words and my actions been displeasing to Christ? And changing our view of relationships to keep Christ at the center helps us keep the correct perspective when we feel like we have been wronged by others. And that is what Paul does in his letter to Philemon. Philemon was wronged. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Philemon was wronged. But Paul appeals to Philemon to forgive anyways. Why? Because Christ forgives. And a follower of Christ desires to be like Christ. And so if Jesus Christ is a forgiving person, then we as Christians need to be forgiving people as well. In order to really understand the book of Philemon, though, there's some really important background that we need to understand first. There are three main characters. I've already talked about two of them. The first one is Paul, who is in chains in Rome, right at the moment that he writes this letter. The second is, as I've said, Philemon, who is a free man around the city of Colossae. And that distance is going to become important in just a moment here. Philemon's from Colossae. Paul's all the way over in Rome. But Paul and Philemon actually go way back. They have been close friends for a while now. And it seems, if you look at verse 19 of Philemon, Paul says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owning me, even your own self. So it appears that Philemon was a disciple of Paul's. That Paul, in some way or another, actually played a part in leading Philemon himself to Christ. And so Paul and Philemon, they go way back. You also see in verses 1 and 2, and then in verse 7, just a little glimpse into their close relationship. If you look at verses 1 and 2, Paul says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. He calls Philemon beloved fellow worker. And then again in verse 7, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother. And so the way that Paul addresses Philemon shows that there's really close, tight connection between these two. We also see in verse 2 that Philemon hosted the church. So Philemon was a prominent member of this church. Philemon played a prominent role. He was well known in that church. And the third character in our story is a man named Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave of Philemon's. And at some point, a serious, hot dispute, broke out between Philemon and his slave Onesimus. We don't know exactly what it is. If you look at your passage in Philemon, you can maybe piece together that perhaps Philemon or perhaps Onesimus stole something from Philemon or damaged some of Philemon's property. Paul says in verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Whatever the case is, Onesimus and Philemon have this intense conflict, and Onesimus flees. And eventually, as Onesimus flees, he finds himself in Rome from Colossae. He went all the way from Colossae to Rome. I looked it up. It's around 1,000 miles. So it's not like Onesimus just took a quick trip, a shopping trip to Waterloo, and he was going to be back home, no problem. No, Onesimus said, I need to get out of here, and I need to get as far away as possible. So it was more like, instead of going from Waverly to Waterloo, it was more like Waverly to New York City. Onesimus wanted to get out of there. He wanted to get as far away as he possibly could from this problem. And perhaps that shows us just how hot the dispute between these two were, how intense their differences and their conflict was. Onesimus wanted to leave and never come back. He wanted to get away from Philemon as far as possible. And so Paul finds Onesimus, and this is where the story really gets interesting. Onesimus, a young man, a runaway slave, probably doesn't have much of direction to his life, doesn't really know what's going on, what he should be doing. And all of a sudden, he's minding his own business. I'm going to use Jed for his example. He's going to be Onesimus. I'm going to be Paul. Jed or Onesimus, he's minding his own business. He's doing his own thing. And all of a sudden, this prisoner in chains, Paul says, young man, come here for a moment. I want to tell you about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Onesimus goes, I guess. I don't have anywhere to be. I don't have any friends or family. I've got nothing better to do. I'll go and listen to this crazy guy. And so Paul lays out the gospel for Onesimus. He says that Onesimus is a sinner, but Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins. And now Jesus is calling him to a purpose and has a meaning for his life. And Onesimus has this runaway slave whose life has meant absolutely nothing up until this point, that had no direction, finally finds something that gives him direction and meaning to his life. And so Onesimus converts. He becomes a Christian. And Paul says, that's great. Welcome to the team. You can help me in my ministry now. And so I want us to picture the scene a little bit. Onesimus, this new convert, joining Paul. You know, they're working together. They're ministering together. And after a few days, Paul says, so Onesimus, tell me your story. Where are you from? What did you do? And so Onesimus goes into this long story about how he was a slave, and him and his slave owner, they had this really hot dispute, and so he had to get out of there. He had to get as far as possible away, and so he went all the way from Colossae to Rome. He hopped on a cargo ship. Nobody knew he was on there. He snuck off. He snuck away. He got away from authorities multiple times, and Paul is listening to this story, and he probably was not ready to hear that from Onesimus. And so as he's listening, he's just kind of nodding along, saying, interesting. A couple days pass. Again, Paul's trying to process everything that he just heard. And so Paul again turns to Onesimus, and he says, Onesimus, remind me again what you did before you came here. And Onesimus says, I was a slave, sir, without blinking an eye. It was just normal to him. And Paul goes, And who were you a slave for again? A Philemon, sir. And now Paul is starting to understand what exactly is going on. Paul is harboring a slave that does not belong to him. And Paul understands the seriousness of what's going on. Paul understands Roman law extremely well. You see, in the Roman Empire, slaves constituted roughly 25 to 40% of the entire Roman population. Some historians have estimated that there were upwards of 60 million slaves total in the Roman Empire. The entire Roman economy, then, was built on slave labor. Some slave owners treated their slaves with dignity and respect, but most during that time treated them as tools to be used and abused, which meant that there was this constant threat of a slave revolt in the Roman Empire. The tension between the slave owner and the slave was constantly on the verge of just bursting open into civil war and unrest. And because of this fact, whenever there was any type of slave rebellion, it was immediately met with harsh punishment. And the slave owner, under Roman law, could pretty much do anything he wanted up to crucifixion to punish their slave. In a commentary that I read, the author said this about what was legal under Roman law as punishment. He said, the slave owner could box their ears or condemn them to hard labor, making them, for instance, work in chains upon his lands in the country or in some sort of prison factory. Or he may punish them with blows of the rod, the lash, or the knot. He can brand them upon the forehead with hot iron. If they are thieves or runaways, or in the end they prove themselves irreclaimable, he can crucify them. The author continued with stories from historians, how one slave owner ordered a slave to be thrown into a pond of vicious lampreys to be torn apart because the slave dropped a crystal goblet and broke it. He talks of another slave owner who delights in the sound of a cruel flogging, deeming it sweeter than any siren song. Or a mistress who would beat her maidservant simply because she felt like it. Here's the point. Slaves were constantly at the mercy of the temperament of their master. And Paul, being a Roman citizen, understood what was at stake for Onesimus. Now, Philemon was a Christian, and you would hope that Philemon would treat his slaves well. But Philemon also grew up in Roman culture. And if we're honest here this morning, I think we could all say that sometimes we're tempted towards thinking and acting like the world around us rather than what Christ has called us to. And so Paul is thinking, what if Philemon is so filled with rage at the return of Onesimus that he gives into the culture around him? What if Philemon simply could not bring himself to forgive Onesimus? What if Philemon could not forgive Onesimus? What would become of Paul's dear child in the faith, Onesimus? You see, the Onesimus that Paul knew was completely different than the Onesimus that Philemon knew because of Onesimus's conversion. And what if Philemon doesn't realize that in time? Maybe Paul should just keep him. But Paul couldn't really do that either. Roman law was clear and it was strict about what would happen to someone who is found harboring a slave. And Paul is already in trouble with the Roman government. And he'd rather not add to the argument against him by clearly and purposely breaking Roman law. Paul's whole mission was to share the gospel. But if the Roman Empire saw that the gospel was connected to open slave rebellion or gave slaves the little encouragement that they needed to start a revolt, the Roman authorities would come down even harder on Christians than they already were. And so here is the dilemma that Paul finds himself in. He basically has three options. Number one, he can set Onesimus free and no doubt would start a slave revolt. Christianity then would be labeled as a rebellious, revolutionary, and subversionary, treasonous religion, which would lead to widespread persecution of the slaves and also Christians. Number two, Paul could continue secretly keeping Onesimus and just hope he's never found out. If he is, though, both Paul's name and Christ's name will be tarnished in the rest of the world's eyes. Not to mention the dishonesty and the deceit that it would take from Paul to pull this off would no doubt harm his relationship with Christ. And so Paul comes to the conclusion that he must go with option number three. Have Onesimus return to his owner and plea with Philemon to treat Onesimus as a brother in Christ to be loved and forgave, rather than a slave to be spat on and punished. And so in steps the letter to Philemon, a unique letter of Paul's. Most of Paul's letters are written to a general audience, as I mentioned before, that is half doctrine, half application. Not so with Philemon. It is much more personal. It is almost entirely applicational. Paul pleads with Philemon to make sure his conduct is honorable towards Onesimus, before his wife, before his friend Archippus, and before the whole church. Paul does this by splitting his letter into three clear sections. You see, in verses 1 through 7 is Paul's prayer for Philemon. You see, in verses 8 through 20 is Paul's request to Philemon. And you see at the very end, Paul's final greeting to Philemon. And so as we go through these three sections, I want us to take what Paul does in each of these sections and turn them into an exercise that we could try whenever we are in a conflict with someone else, whenever we feel like we've been wronged by someone else. And so the first section, Paul's prayer for Philemon, is found in verses 1 through 7, specifically verses 4 through 7. Follow along as I read those verses. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Notice in verse 6 what Paul says. He says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith. The Greek word for sharing there carries this idea of mutual participation. Paul is saying that you and I, Philemon, we have this shared participation in the faith. We have this shared participation in the grace of God. We have this shared participation in the work of God. And I want us to be partners in that. I want us to work together here. Paul and Philemon, as believers, are sharing or participating together in the grace of Jesus. And he goes on to say that as we share of our faith, we may become more effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So we have this shared faith. We're also to be sharing it with others around us. And one of the ways we grow in knowing Christ is by being generous, by sharing of our goods, by sharing of our knowledge of Christ. That commentator I referred to earlier, he said this: "The man who knows the most of Christ is not the intellectual scholar, not even the saint who shuts himself up and spends his day in prayer, but the man who moves in loving generosity amongst his fellow men." The author says that the man who knows Christ the most is the man who moves and acts in loving generosity towards others. And so Paul brings up this idea of, the Greek word is koinonia, this idea of sharing, because he builds his entire argument towards Philemon on this idea of shared participation in the gospel. And Paul explains that shared participation in the gospel is not just this abstract idea, this deep biblical theological doctrine. It also must be demonstrated through physical acts. Personal actions affect the whole church. And Paul recognizes that. And so he's calling Philemon to action. I don't know if any of you are aware, but there's kind of a big tournament going on right now. And I saw this clip. I think it was actually from the Big Ten Conference, so right before the big tournament started. And there is this clip of Purdue's timeout. And the head coach, he's still conversing with his assistant coach of what they need to talk about, what they need to do. And while the head coach is doing that, one of their senior leaders, Braden Smith, stands up. He comes to the middle, the center of the huddle, and he starts giving instruction to his teammates. He starts trying to pump them up to encourage them and keep on moving. And the commentators say that is incredible. That is a sign of a really good culture on the team. A coach can set the standard, and a coach can teach, and a coach can preach on what he wants the culture to be, but the culture doesn't really take root until the players themselves start doing it and start taking action. And the same is true in the church. Paul is calling Philemon to action because Paul knows that if Philemon does what is right here, that's going to take an effect on the entire church. If Philemon is able to look past and forgive Onesimus' wrongdoing in this situation, the whole church is going to take notice. Remember, Philemon was well known. When this happens, all eyes are going to be on Philemon. And so Paul understands that personal actions affect the whole church. And so Paul brings up this idea of mutual participation to drive home his point about Onesimus. And notice that Paul has not brought up Onesimus' name yet. There is probably still some hard feelings between the two. And remember, the Onesimus that Paul knows is different than the Onesimus that Philemon knew. And so Paul wants to lay this foundation first before he brings up the main subject. And so Paul reminds Philemon of his track record of doing what is righteous. Philemon was a good man. He was a godly man. He hosted a church. And Paul wants to remind him of that before he asks a huge ask of him. And so here's the exercise I want us to consider. If you are in conflict with someone, try to come up with the good things they have done in the past, especially as it concerns the Great Commission and what God has called believers to do. Do what Paul did. Thank the Lord for them. Thank the Lord for the work that they are doing for the sake of the gospel. and pray that they would continue faithfully in their work. So that's the first section, Paul's prayer for Philemon. The second is where Paul addresses the elephant in the room. Here is Paul's request to Onesimus. Find it in verses 8 through 20. The specific request is really found in verses 17 through 20. So follow along as I read that. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owning me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. The request that Paul has for Philemon is threefold. The first, receive him. Receive Onesimus. The second, charge the faults of Onesimus to Paul's account. And the third, if Philemon is willing to do that, the third is reconcile the relationship between Philemon and his slave. So Paul asks Philemon to receive Onesimus. Paul could have done this under apostolic authority, but he chose not to. Paul could have appealed to his personal calling from Jesus Christ to say, Philemon, look, you have to do this. There's no other choice. Paul could have done that. But notice in verse 8, he says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, verse 9, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Paul doesn't want Philemon to do this simply because Paul told him to. Paul wants Philemon to do this because he recognizes that it's what's right in the situation. Another interesting thing that Paul does in verses 10 through 11 is he creates a pun with Onesimus' name. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, for my child Onesimus. Here we finally see. We finally see what Paul is talking about. And you can maybe imagine as Philemon hears those words, you know, Paul just finished telling Philemon how good of a guy he is, right? So Philemon's reading this and he's like, oh yeah, that's right, Paul. Keep it coming. And then Paul says Onesimus. And Philemon goes, you've got to be kidding me. What are you asking from me about Onesimus? And Paul continues, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Onesimus' name means useful. And so Paul brings that out in his letter to Philemon. He says before Philemon's conversion, he was useless. He was worthless. He was of no value to you or I. Now after his conversion, because of his commitment to Christ that I myself witnessed, he is very useful, both for your household and also in your church. So receive him. Take Onesimus back as if it were me showing up on your doorstep. Paul says, look, Philemon, you and I, we're brothers in Christ. I saw Onesimus' conversion. Onesimus and I are brothers in Christ. You know what that means? It means, Philemon, that you and Onesimus are brothers in Christ now. The second, charge the faults of Onesimus to Paul's account in verses 18 and 19. Paul recognizes that actions have consequences. Paul understands that wrongs cannot just be swept under the rug as if nothing happened. I want you to turn to this passage with me in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 through 21. This idea of reconciliation, of making relationships right, not just sweeping things under the rug, but actually dealing with them head on and in a Christ-like manner. In 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21, Paul says this to the Corinthian church. He says, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to us the message of reconciliation. And then he says in verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is what Paul is doing in this passage. That is what Paul is doing in the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. He is taking upon himself the ministry of reconciliation and making things right. Paul wasn't a part of the original conflict. Paul had nothing to do with what Onesimus did wrong or why the conflict came up and why Onesimus fled the scene. But Paul was still willing to take the blow for it so that there could be unity between them. This is one of the basic laws of Christianity. Sin must be paid for. They have to be justly accounted for. And so Paul deals with the issue head on and is humble enough to take the blame for it, even though he initially was not involved in the incident. And that's what Christ did for us when he went to the cross. When Christ went to the cross, he said, even though I am not the one that committed these sins, even though that I am not the one that did these wrongs, I'm going to take the blame for them so that we could be reconciled back to God. Paul is living out scriptural truth. And if Philemon was willing to do this, the third part is reconciling the relationship between him and his slave. If Philemon did the previous two things, then his relationship with Onesimus would be restored. Running away from our problems solves nothing. Facing them head on in a Christ-like manner can turn even the messiest of circumstances into beautiful stories of redemption and Christ-like love. There would be peace and unity in Philemon's household, and thus Paul's heart would be refreshed. And why should Philemon feel compelled to do this? Koinonia, shared participation in the gospel. Again, if Paul and Philemon are brothers in Christ, and now Paul and Onesimus are brothers in Christ, that means that Philemon and Onesimus are also brothers in Christ. And so in that reconciliation, Christ needs to be at the center of it. So as Onesimus goes back to Philemon, Paul's request to Philemon was to receive Onesimus not as a pagan slave master who dishes out harsh punishments without a second thought, but rather as a brother in Christ who forgives without a second thought. The commentator said this, "The Christian must always welcome back the man who has made a mistake." Too often we regard the man who has made a mistake and who has taken the wrong turning with suspicion. Too often we show that we are never prepared to trust him again. We can believe that God can forgive him, but we ourselves find it very difficult to forgive him. It has been said that the most uplifting thing about Jesus Christ is that he trusts us on the very field of our defeat. And when a man has made a mistake, the way back can be very hard. And God will not readily forgive the man who in his self-righteousness or his lack of sympathy makes it harder. Paul gives Philemon this perspective and shows that God's sovereignty and plan sometimes takes a route that we would never plan ourselves. And you see that in verses 15 and 16. He says, "For this perhaps is why he parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever." Like I said, if we come into conflict and we're willing to deal with them in a Christ-like manner, they can turn into beautiful stories of redemption and the working of God in the hearts and lives of individuals. And so Paul says, by Onesimus running away, Christ found him. And because Christ found both Onesimus and Philemon, now Philemon, you can take Onesimus back. And so here is the exercise. If you are in a conflict with someone, you need to go to them and you need to deal with it in a Christ-like manner. If you continue harboring ill feelings towards someone for something they have done, eventually those feelings will come out. Pastor Elo recently preached on what bitterness looks like in our lives and keeping things bottled up and not dealing with them correctly, that it cultivates this heart of bitterness. And so in love, express to them how you were hurt, recognizing that the other side may not even realize how hurt you were. If you were the one doing the hurting, whether knowingly or unknowingly, give a heartfelt apology and ask, just as Paul did, how you can make things right, just as Paul did between Onesimus and Philemon. And that brings us to the final part of Paul's letter, Paul's final greeting to Onesimus in verses 21 through 25. Paul says, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." So Paul gives Onesimus some expectations. The first one, do more than I have requested. This is how we get the most out of each other, by expecting the most out of each other. And when we do this, there may be bumps when we set the bar that high, but you will, in fact, get the most out of each other. And then Paul also, although he doesn't say this specifically, it's implied, do what I have requested before I come. By inviting himself to Philemon's home, he non-confrontationally puts a little pressure on Philemon to do what is right. In a non-threatening way, he says, hey, I'm going to come and visit you, Philemon. That's my goal. So I want to make sure your business is done before I get there. This, along with addressing the letter to his wife at the beginning, and Archippus at the beginning, and the church, and then the list of names that Paul gives at the end, it gives Philemon some needed accountability. Accountability is good and it's necessary for spiritual growth. Sharing life with others, sharing struggles with others, having others admonish us, and even at times rebuke us when it's needed, is a really good thing. If done in the correct manner under the power of the Holy Spirit, those things are useful in spiritual walk with Christ. And so here is the exercise. Trust that God is at work in your life as well as the other person's life. You know, it's easy to see how God is working in our own lives because we're living it. We're praying. We have specific prayers to our God. Especially when we're in conflict, it can be really hard. It can be really hard to see how God is working in the other person's life. And so trust that God actually is. I think oftentimes when conflicts come up, we just assume that the other person does not and will never feel sorry for causing hurt. And perhaps we need to start expecting more of others, as Paul does with Philemon. If both people are in Christ, then we should be able to handle conflicts in a Christ-like manner from both sides. And I would also say it's okay to involve others in conflicts as well. Not in a way that would be spreading rumors or falsehoods or trying to gather a team in order to attack the other person, but for accountability. We all have sin natures. We all have certain desires that can cloud our judgment and cause us to not quite see the situation perfectly. And so sharing our struggles and our hurts can be a good way to create accountability and help us get a new perspective on the situation. It is good for others to be involved in our lives and for us to be involved in others' lives. In fact, we need that in order to grow in Christ. I'll finish with this. This is the only letter Paul does not specifically mention the death and resurrection of Jesus. There is almost no doctrinal teaching on the gospel, only teaching through demonstration. The implications of the gospel are personal. They lead to personal action and responsibility. But the gospel is never private. The living out of the gospel is done through relationships with other people. The message of Christ is to be lived out in our daily relationships with others. Jesus' family is a humanity of equal partners who share together in God's grace. For those that are believers in Christ, we are simply new creatures, new creations, who are equal partners in that grace before our holy God. And so to live honorable is to let that truth change the way that we act and the way that we think. To be quick to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. One really quick story, because I think it's a good way to sum up the importance of taking the book of Philemon seriously and doing this in our own lives, is there's a story from church history. I believe it was Ignatius was in prison, and there were three churches who sent representatives, who sent their church leaders to go and encourage Ignatius. Two of them, you probably wouldn't recognize the name, but you know who the third one was? It was Onesimus. Onesimus, the convert of Paul. Onesimus, the one who experienced the forgiveness of Philemon, who eventually became a prominent church leader, ministered to one of the most well-known early church fathers, Ignatius, while he was in prison. And that's the power. That's the power of a forgiving people. Imagine if Philemon didn't. Imagine if Philemon refused to listen to Paul and he dished out harsh punishment. Would have that turned Onesimus away from the gospel? Would have it caused Onesimus to say, Christianity is not for me if this is how we treat each other? Who knows? We do know that Philemon did what was right, and we do know that it led to Onesimus having a serious role in the church and making an incredible impact for Christ. So as I said at the beginning, or at the end of my sermon, to live honorable is to let that truth change the way that we act and think, to be quick to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Let's pray.